We are beginning our new series, Real Talk, and the next 3 weeks we're going to talk to real people about real problems, and we're going to discuss real solutions. Because that is what our Savior is all about. I think far too often in church it's easy for us to paint this picture of everything's perfect, everything's okay, everything's great, when reality is we have people sitting in our midst who are struggling, who are in pain, who maybe took communion just a short time ago, but really did not feel in their heart anything about the goodness of God because they feel trapped and stuck in something. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Read that again. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." However, reality is, in a room this size, it would be irresponsible of me to look out and figure and guess and act as though everybody is okay. So, the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive into some painful realities that we face in this life. We're going to talk a little bit today about addiction and the path to freedom that a friend of mine took. We're going to speak next week about health problems. A gentleman that I'm very close to, a man that was the best man at my wedding, battled a cancerous brain tumor. We're going to talk to him about some of the questions you ask of God when you're going through that. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to bring another individual in who tragically lost his wife in a car wreck a couple years ago. And we're going to allow them to tell their stories. But the beautiful thing is, with each of these individuals that we're going to bring in, is that God has done a beautiful thing in each of their hearts. So I'd like you, basically what we're going to do is, I'm going to sit down the next 3 weeks, we're going to sit in a chair, and we're going to have a conversation. And we're going to invite you to listen. And I would request of you that you are very honest about where you are, where your heart is. If you have something in your life, an area of your life that you really need to experience God's freedom, my prayer is that you would. If there's an area of your life that you need to experience God's healing, my prayer is that you would. So again, I invite you to listen in with me. Now, I'm going to introduce to you George Kolaris. I'm going to ask George if you come up and join me. George and his wife Angela. You want to wave, Angela? There you go. Join us all the way from near Philadelphia, yes. Pennsylvania. And George and I are just going to talk a little bit. He's going to share some of his story about how the Lord has used him, rescued him out of a scary lifestyle. But ultimately today, now George has a heart and a ministry for helping other people that have, you know, a similar story. So as we start, George, why don't you share a little bit of your background as far as where your family's from, your home life a little bit, just a little bit about yourself.
Well, I was born in Chicago, raised in Greece for my first 5 years, moved back to Chicago, and my first language was Greek. I didn't know how to speak English. So when we moved back to Chicago at the age of 5, my parents had me go to kindergarten. Well, I didn't know how to speak English. So I learned real quick how to fight because a lot of the kids teased me and jumped on me. And so it was kind of rough in those early years as well, you know. And, you know, my parents, they came here from Greece, and the sole purpose was to start a family and provide. Because in Greece, you know, growing up for them, they didn't really have much. As a matter of fact, I saw where my father actually lived. He was raised out in this village up in the mountains of Corinth. So when I visited, I saw this little 8x10 shack that they all, there are 12 of them, just cramped in there, you know. And so literally they had nothing. So their sole purpose was to provide, you know. And some of the things that was passed down to them was spanking. Now, you know, when we talk about spanking, you know, we're not talking about little pats on the behind, you know. So when I did something wrong, of course, something, I'm going to get a spanking. But the issue was with me, as I remember back then when I was growing up, was why am I getting beat up outside of the house and inside of the house? See, to me, it wasn't a spanking. To me, it was I was getting beat up. You're making me cry. You're making me cry to the point where I can't breathe. So why is this happening? So there was a confusion. There was a disconnect there. And I couldn't understand that. So they were great providers. They worked 14-hour shifts, 16-hour shifts. I mean, they were great providers. But in those decision-making years, you know, once I'm turning 11, you know, middle school, 11, transitioning from junior high to high school, whatever, I really didn't have much guidance there. And there wasn't a presence there either. And in those decision-making years, I made some poor decisions. I made the poor decisions.
So, you know, and some of those decisions obviously led you into a life of addiction, mm-hmm. of dependence on the chemicals for your yes. body. At what age did you fall into that?
Well, at the age of 12, I got handed a cigarette. I tried a cigarette. At the age of 13, I tried my first joint and started drinking beer. And at the age of 14, at the age of 14, I tried my first line of cocaine. And at the age of 31, overdosed and ended up in rehab. It was 19 years of drowning in drug and alcohol addiction.
Okay, and during that time, I guess, could you explain what kind of thought process, you know, was going on there?
This is what life is. You know, I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church, and we knew of God. And I knew very early on, you know, using cocaine, there was a problem there. So a year into my cocaine use, a year into my alcohol use, I noticed there's a real serious problem. And this hopelessness and this despair and this pain, and this void in my heart, I just didn't know who to turn to. I went to a priest and I confessed my sins. I didn't know what else to do. I was 15 years old. I'm sure as heck not going to mom and dad. I mean, right. How can they understand something like that? Drugs and alcohol is not even in their language. Even today, my father he doesn't realize that what I've been through, what I've done, he's kind of like put that aside. But right. even back then, I mean, you know, immigrants who are coming out of the, you know, from Greece, you know, we just want to raise a family. We don't know anything about drugs and alcohol. So how can I go to them who don't even understand it? So I just went to the priest and he said to me, well, you know, why don't you come to me with a real sin? So I walked away from the church. He said, come to me. That is nothing. That is not a sin. Come to me with a real sin. So with that experience now, sky's the limit. I mean, yeah. if the holiest of holies is going to tell, in my mind, growing up in the Greek Orthodox Church, you know, if the holy of holies is going to tell me that's not a sin. Come back to me with a sin.
So you went basically seeking help.
Yes.
And we're told...
Yes.
Come back when you have a real problem.
Yeah, yeah, wow. yeah. And here's the thing. Addiction is very complicated. It's not just a one person pointing the finger at. There's so many different angles that contribute to the addiction. You know. So I just want to say that, you know, it wasn't just because my parents, you know,
right.
spanked me.
Right.
Just because the priest said this. I mean, there's so many. I made the ultimate choice.
Right.
I knew at the age of 12 what the right thing to do was.
Right.
I knew exactly what I was doing, but it's just so complicated. Okay.
Right.
When there's a void there, when there's was a misinterpretation, when the major need of anyone's heart is to be loved and accepted.
Yeah.
And if in your first circle of family, you don't feel that, although they do, and I know they do. I know my family loves me. But growing up, when I didn't feel it, or my neighborhood, when I didn't feel that, of course there's going to be a void. There was a void. There was a hole, and I needed. And it was just 19 years of just chasing that,
right.
Chasing
right.
love. A lot of people say we were chasing the drug, but I was chasing to be loved and accepted.
Right.
You know.
Right. Well, obviously, you came to a point where, I mean, you had a habit that was astounding. Just look, hearing some of your story, a $200 a day habit.
Yeah.
How do you? Yeah, obviously you went from being a kid and experimenting and struggling and trying to find love, but you came to a place where, I mean, essentially it sounds like you were no longer in control. 200-day habit on cocaine. You mentioned drinking a fifth of vodka. Is that at a time or a day?
It could have been.
And I looked. Yeah, you know, honestly, I didn't know what that was, which I guess that's a good thing, right?
Yeah.
A fifth of vodka, that's a fifth of a gallon of vodka, which is the equivalent of like 17 beers in one sitting, right? At least with the alcohol volume, it's incredible. And
At the end there, it was really horrific. And, you know, so, sure, yes. Yeah, so you experiment a little bit, you do that first line of cocaine, and it brings you into this whole new realm of reality, which is not. It's a lie. It's one big lie. Okay?
Yeah.
So in my mind, I'm thinking at the age of 14, this is a reality, but it's a false reality. It's just a makeup of what Satan has, you know, covered it up to be. It's a brilliant scheme. It's a brilliant scheme. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. So of course, you know, in the beginning, I'm doing a little bit at a time, but as time's going by, as I'm understanding how to make money from buying and selling, the abundance was just, it was just
right.
there. I was working at the Chicago stock market for 3 years and there, sky was the limit. I was making anywhere between $2,000 to $5,000 a day just from selling cocaine. And my habit was, it exceeded $200 a day.
Okay.
It exceeded that. I've lived both ends of the spectrum. I understand what it is to have a few thousand dollars in my pocket, but I also understand where I'm waiting in the side of the building, waiting for the corner grocery store to dump their expired food into their dumpster so I could jump into the dumpster and eat because
right.
I had no money.
Right.
So I've experienced both ends of the spectrum.
Yeah.
You know, at that point, when I'm snorting that much cocaine at that point, I'm snorting it not to get high, but just to say, when is my heart going to stop? Because I don't want to, I'm done with this life.
Now, at what point, George, did you go from, would you say, okay, this feels good, to I'm out of control, right? I mean, because isn't that truly, I guess, the nature of any addiction or any real sin issue in our lives? We almost always start all of them, not because they are completely, oh, well, that's terrible, no, but because it does something in our hearts. It fills a void, or again, we buy into the lie that it fills a void. But at what point would you say, you know, you went from, okay, this, I'm doing this, it feels good, it makes me feel better about myself, to, oh man, I don't know what to do. Like,
yeah.
I'm out of control, you know. I mean, what?
Three years after I saw that priest. You know,
okay.
I went on for another 3 years. At about the age of 18, after 5 years of that lifestyle, I realized, 18, and when you think about it, I'm still a baby, you know, 18 years old. I'm an adult, but at the same time, I'm only 18 years old, and I'm starting to feel there's no tomorrow. This is what it is for me, and I'm going to continue doing this until something gives.
So this is as good as it gets.
Yeah, this is it. This is who I am. This is who I've
okay.
become. And I'm going to try to do it, and I hit it, and I hit it very well. I hit it very, very well. I was a functioning addict.
So then what, right? You go down this path, you come to a place where you're done, right? You hit your limit.
Mm-hmm.
How did you get out of that? How did you climb out of that? At what point did you say, all right, I can't do this anymore? Because obviously something happened, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you didn't just go cold turkey
yes.
and say, whoo, look at me, healed, right?
Yes.
There's obviously a process there. There's something that happened. I mean, just as it started with that first cigarette, that first mm-hmm. joint, that first beer, you know, to the point of just completely out of control with the amount of chemicals going into your body. What would you say started the road towards, hey, you know, I'm pulling through this thing. You know, life's going to change, or you started to believe that, because obviously you were believing this is as good as it gets.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, to even believe that you could change. You know.
Yeah, August of 2000. You know, usually after going on a binge like that, I wake up 16 hours later, wearing the same clothes that I was wearing the night before, same position that I was in. So, you know, I woke up one day knowing that I passed out on a Saturday night, thinking it's Sunday evening. So I'm expecting to see Sunday night football or whatever time it was on this. I was expecting to see football. And instead, I woke up to Oprah. And I just could not for the life of me understand what was happening in that moment. Have I passed out for 2 days? This can't be. Well, when I come to realize that I had passed out for 3 days without moving, without anything at all, and nobody checking up on me. Well, my brother said he was checking up on me, but he said, it looked like you were sleeping. That got the wheel going. And for sure, I thought at this point, my employer, who were very good friends of mine, were going to fire me at this point. And they decided that we're not going to fire you. What we're going to do is we're going to mandate you to go get help. And that started the wheels to turn a little bit towards the positive side of, wow, you know, I heard it from somebody outside my family. Because at this point, my family knew there was a problem. My family knew I was addicted to drugs and alcohol and all that. And there was nothing more they can do. They spent 5 years trying to get me into 30-day programs, 60-day programs. None of that worked. So, you know, that's what really started the wheels going. And I went to my family and I said, you know, it's time for me to go get help. And my request is that I go out of state in 1 year somewhere far away. I need help. These 30 days things, I have to be honest, these 30 days things. I started being honest with myself is when, when you know, this journey first started beginning. And we did. We started looking for a place for me to go to. And for 4 months, that's all we did was look for me to go to a place. And these places cost anywhere between $10,000 to $15,000 a year, a month. And, I mean, who's got that kind of money even today? I mean, who's got that kind of money? Who's going to go pay $12,000 a month? So, and in those 4 months, as my family's looking for a place for me to go to, I'm still using. And I came to a point where my mother said these words to me on the phone. She said, what are we going to do? George, what are you going to do? And I didn't know. I knew I was dying. So I went back to my basis. I'm going to pray to that God that I grew up in that church with, because that's my last resort. And I said, I was in the back of that restaurant that I was working at, and I said, if you're real, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my mother. I don't want to die. And I let it go. 3 days later, my mother walked or drove, whatever, to the family doctor in the neighborhood where I grew up in Chicago. And she sat in the waiting room for 4 hours. And she finally had an opening. She came in and the doctor said, well, what's wrong? Why are you sick? Why are you here waiting? You haven't made an appointment. And my mother broke down crying, said that, you know, George is addicted to cocaine. We have a problem. We don't know where to send him. And she said, well, why didn't you come to me 4 months ago? I know of a place that we just sent another Greek family's son. It's upstate New York. It's 12 months.
Right.
Out of state in 12 months. And 8 days later, I ended up there. So that was the 4 month journey that started changing. But at the same time, I still did not believe. I mean, I saw all this as coincidence. As a matter of fact, one of the board members of the Christian facility that I was at Transformation Life Center, which I serve on the board today now, amazingly, but he handed me a Bible. His brother went through the program back in the 90s, and he handed me a Bible. And I had no idea why I was being handed a Bible.
Right,
I'm going to rehab to get rid of cocaine addiction. I'm not going to rehab to read the Bible. But sure, I'm open-minded. I'll take it, and I'll go. And in that first month that I was there, I ended up there in December 16th in the year 2000. I remember, you know, for that first month, I did not open up that Bible because that's not what I was there for. I still looked at it as a coincidence.
Right.
And,
right.
you know, a lot of the guys, there was an all-men's facility there. They were encouraging me to open it up. And, you know, I would sit into the group discussions and group counseling and all that was going on over there. And we used scripture for all that. And, you know, it intrigued me. It interested me. And I said, wow, you know, this is kind of interesting. So one day I opened up the Bible for the first time in my life, and I opened up to Psalm 40. And my intention was to read the whole, all of Psalms.
Right.
And
right.
instead, I read the first verse, and it said, you know, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry. And I said, hey, I did that. I did that back in that restaurant a few weeks back.
Yeah.
And he heard my cry. And I went on to read that he lifted me up from the mud and mire. And I said, hey, he did that. He lifted me up from that neighborhood, from that disgusting lifestyle that I was leading. And he set my foot on a rock. And I said, oh, my gosh. He set my foot on here at Transformation Life Center, steady ground. And I read the third verse and said, the Lord has put a new song in my mouth. Many will hear that song and put their fear on the Lord. And I saw my future. I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on telling what God did to me in my life. And in that moment, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior.
That's awesome. That's
so,
awesome.
Yeah.
And obviously the journey didn't end there, right?
No.
I mean, you know, this is so cool. Last night, you know, we don't want to spend the whole time talking about, you know, what was, because that's the great thing about the Savior we serve is he gives us a new hope, right? He gives us a new purpose, renewed vision. You know, George is a guy, you know, reading some of his story and talking to him, you know, desperately tried, you know, various times to get help. You know, rehab center that didn't work. You know, 30-day program here that didn't work. You know, you talk at one point about to the point where you struggled even with shaving for years because you didn't even want to look in the mirror.
Absolutely.
And
not, yeah.
And now, you know, here's a guy that was, you know, didn't even want to look in the mirror at his own face. Because his view of himself was so low, you know. Now you're working on a doctorate program, so you can lead people and help with aftercare. I mean, that's phenomenal.
It's unheard of.
I mean, it shouldn't be, right?
Yeah,
I mean,
let's
call it what it is, right?
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
When people were to look at George Kolaris in, let's say, 2000, you know, they'd look at you and go. This guy, right? He'll never amount to anything. I mean,
yeah,
not to be rude,
no,
right?
No, absolutely. But, yes. Yes.
But to look at you now and talk to you, you know, last night we're at dinner and you're talking about your doctorate program and your vision for ministry and your heart for the Lord. I mean, share a little bit about that. Like what the Lord's doing
sure.
with you and Angela both. I don't want to leave Angela out of the story because
yeah.
she's
the main, yeah,
you know,
she's...
George was quick to cut me off on the phone at one point. We were talking about the ministry. Whoa, hold on. No, Angela, you got to mention Angela.
Yeah, absolutely.
Cause she is a major role in your aftercare even
yeah,
today. So yeah, share a little bit about that.
Yeah. You know, when I go back home, I'm speaking to a lot of unsaved people from my perspective. I shouldn't be judging because you just never know. But, of course, I sense it that from words like, George, be careful not to be brainwashed. And, George, be careful, you know, you don't go down, you know, tradition, you know. So they know there's been a change. They know there's been a transformation. I'm very blunt about the fact that I know I could have never done this on my own strength. I've tried it for so many years, and I give all the glory to Christ Jesus. And they know that, and I'm very bold about it. And it's taken me many, many years to, you know, fight through that, but they're accepting that today. You know, they're accepting that because they see that, hey, we're going to church and on Easter and Christmas, and we're celebrating the same birth and the same death and resurrection that you are, George. And I'm going, absolutely. It's the same person we're talking about, guys. I'm not, there's no cult here. There's no, you know, it's just relationship. I relapsed after 20 months. I did a year at the program, and I knew I shouldn't have left. I knew it because I did not want to go through more hard work. It's a lot of hard work. It's hard work to say I am an addict and I am just junk. I am just messed up, because once you take the drugs away from me, and you take the restaurant business away from me, then who am I? I don't know who I am. There's no identity there, so I'm confused, right?
Right.
So,
right.
You know, I went back home, I relapsed, and that second year when I went back to TLC, Transformation Life Centers, where I opened up my heart and allowed, Lord, okay, this time around, I need you to help me and tell me what to do. And I was called to go back to school. And I fought it tooth and nail. I wanted to go for a year, and here I am 10 years later. And in that, the Lord blessed me with my wife, Angela. A godly woman who was raised in a Christian home, wasn't exposed to any type of, I guess she tried a cigarette one time, she said, or maybe I shouldn't make that public, huh? But you know, and all of a sudden the Lord just places this, this thing in her heart where she just has a heart for the addict. And like you said, she plays a major role because I am a recovered addict. So she plays a significant role.
Right. Right.
As the spouse of a recovered addict, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we interact? How, you know, somebody once told me, George, you're not normal, and you're never going to be normal, you know? So, you know, going to school, in my mind, for these last 10 years, I always thought it was educating myself, training myself, learning how to give back.
Right.
But the truth of the matter was, I was being trained on what I was really called to do, and the aftercare. The aftercare has always been part of my heart, because once I left TLC and I went back to Chicago, I was stuck in the same place that a lot of people are stuck. Fine, George. I'll go get help. I'll go to a 6-month program. I'll go to a 12-month program. You know what, George? I'll go to an 18-month program. But then what?
Right.
What can you guarantee me will happen different after those 12 months if I go right back into that neighborhood, right back into those drug dealers, right back into my friends? Of course, I can't guarantee anything. Right. What can you offer me different? And that's basically a lot of reasons why people don't actually go. Because why should I spend 6 months somewhere where I know I'm going to go right back into it? That's how weak I am. And the aftercare part, in my perception, there's wonderful rehabs, Christian and non-Christian, out there. They're spectacular, but we lack in the aftercare. Yeah. So how can we help with that? So that's what these 10 years have been. They've been on this journey to create an aftercare that's, we're not suggesting we're better than anybody out there,
right,
with their aftercare.
Right.
We're just saying that we're a little bit different.
Right.
We're different.
Well, I was sharing with George last night. I had a conversation this past week with a gentleman that serves as a chaplain at a rehab center, Christian rehab center that's not too far from here. And he asked me, and I, being honest as a church, he said, do you offer anything for these guys once they get out? I had to look at him and say, no. Most churches don't. And, you know, that kind of hurt me, because he said, we are looking for churches that will minister to these men. We are looking for churches to minister to these women. And, you know, it was just, you know, there's so many people out there that are struggling with this. It's more than I think we would ever care to admit in a church, right? Because, you know, we don't want to go there. But, how does a, you know, what's a local church to do? You know, I talked to this guy, and, you know, he says, hey, you know, and we'd love to, you know, we believe in your church, we believe what you're doing, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And he said, I'm always looking for churches to send these people to, because that is a requirement. You know, we don't let them out until they say, hey, we're gonna go to a church that's part of the, you know, what they do. I mean, what do we do? What do people like myself, people here at Heartland Bible Church do to help in that process?
And this is a great question. This is the million-dollar question. I wish we could answer this. And, you know, this is where we're at right now with the aftercare and the church. I'm graduating. Few weeks, a month before I'm graduating, I'm going to sign a covenant with the rehab that I have an accountability partner, I have a pastor set in place, and what I'm committing to is that I'm going to go to an AA meeting or an NA meeting almost every night of the week, find a Christian faith-based meeting as well, find Celebrate Recovery or Addiction Victorious, go to those as often as I can go.
Right.
Get plugged into a Bible study and go to church. And stay away from those people, get a job somewhere else. At the end of the day, you're still alone. At the end of the day, you still have to make those decisions.
Right, right.
And if you don't have somebody holding your hand per se, more often than not, you're going to fail.
Right.
I don't want to say you're going to fail, because there's a lot of people that I know that haven't failed.
Right.
But there's also many, many, many more people that I've known to fail, because
That's
a great plan. But like you said, there's a lot of churches that aren't equipped to minister to that population. It's very complicated. We are very complicated individuals. It is a very complicated ministry. It's very difficult. You're speaking to a 40-year-old drug addict, although he is talking back to you as if he's 14 and 15. You're going, what the heck is this? How do I manage this? How do I talk to this?
Right.
And it's very difficult. So there really isn't anything in place.
Right.
There's AA meetings. If you go down to New York City, if you go down to Chicago, Philadelphia, 24/7. Why can't we have a Christian faith-based 24/7?
Right.
Why can't we have support groups that are going 24/7? We should.
Right.
We should be able to. We have the manpower to do it. There's many, many people out there that are ready to serve in that ministry.
Right.
It's just that, George, I don't have any credentials. I don't know what I'm doing. It's okay. We'll help you with that.
Right.
You know, our 5-year goal is to literally plant a teaching site where we're offering people who are coming out of rehab, hey, this could be part of your aftercare. Come to school. Come get a certificate in the Bible. Come get a certificate in addiction recovery. Come get a certificate in organizational leadership. Transfer these credits to a school. Go to school. Give back to the community. Go be better. There's so much more. It doesn't stop here, you know. And when I say, you know, I have a doctorate, I don't say it in a way where, well, I have a doctorate, I'm special. I say it in a way like, I can't believe it, I'm getting a doctorate. By no means am I giving myself any type of credit. I step back and look at myself and say, oh my gosh, do you know where I was 13, 14 years ago, 15 years ago? I look at that and say, how can anybody deny this work in my life? Other than God, you know?
Right.
So that's basically, I guess, I hope I answered your question. It's a very difficult question.
Yeah. Well, and I know that's such a passion of you and Angela, both, the aftercare. And, you know, but obviously it all starts somewhere too. I'd like to share a little passage of scripture with you just for a couple minutes. And then at the end, I'm going to give you a chance to respond, and I'll share with you where we're going here. Luke chapter 8, there's a little story, and it's one that we don't like to read in church because it mentions things that make us uncomfortable. but it says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Jesus, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I just want to make a couple comments in regards to this passage of scripture. There's some background I want you to hear, because it applies to each of us, and I'll be real brief. Number one, as you consider this lady who's trying to approach Jesus, we find in verse 19, Jesus' mother and brothers actually showed up to visit him while he was doing ministry. They gave up and left because they couldn't get anywhere near Christ.
They gave up and walked away. The people came up finally. They said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here." He didn't even acknowledge that he saw them. We get further down. We use, because the crowds, again, they're so big. You find in verse 42, there's a word, it says they were pressing against him. Verse 45, it says the people are crowding and pressing into you. So pressing, crowding, and pressing. They're all different Greek words. The first Greek word, pressing, used in verse 42, carries with it the idea that people are actually literally feeling as though they're being crushed to death. The crowd is so great. If you want to get to Jesus, good luck. You better be throwing bodies out of the way. To get to Christ in that crowd was not for the weak of heart. They needed to be dedicated. They needed to just not say, "Hey, I want to see Jesus." No, they had to fight their way to him. We also find in this passage of Scripture that it says this lady had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She's bleeding. Now, we don't need to get into all of that, obviously. But if you read Leviticus chapter 15, you're going to find that this lady was essentially considered unclean in that society. If this lady sat down on a chair and I walked up after she got up and sat on that same chair, I would need to go clean my clothes in order to be considered clean. After this woman, or any woman for that matter, had stopped bleeding, seven days later, we're told they would have to go and make a sacrifice in the temple in order to be considered pure. So this lady's considered impure by society, impure by religious standards, impure by all standards of that society. And what we find is something that is quite interesting. In the book of Mark, we also find this story given, and it says that this lady went to many physicians, and during that 12-year period, nothing got better, it actually had gotten worse. She tried to get help, but she never went to Jesus. For 12 years, she battled with this pain in her life, this health issue, this need for someone to help her, and none of the physicians could offer her any hope. She got worse. One day she finally comes to a point where she says, "You know what? If anything's going to get better, I need to have an encounter with Jesus." Imagine her dismay when she saw the crowd. She finally admits, "I need help, but the crowd is so huge, she has no way of getting to him. The crowd is so thick that there's no way she can get there," but she had made up her mind. Because if you have an area of your life that you want fixed, it takes work. A lot of hard work. And she says after 12 years, she didn't give up and say, "There's no hope." After many, many years of asking other people for help, she didn't give up and say, "There's no hope." After seeing this massive crowd surrounding Jesus, she did not give up and say, "You know what, there is no hope." You know what she did? I think she started pushing people out of the way. She said, "You will not stand between me and Jesus." She said, "I will do whatever it takes to get the help I need that can only be found in Jesus." We are told in Scripture that a lady in a condition such as hers, that anybody or anything she touched would immediately become impure. That's what it was considered. And something happened in Luke chapter 8. She grabbed a hold of Jesus' garment. She was healed. See, that's the beauty of our impurities, of our messed up problems, of our screwed up lives, our heart issues, is that Jesus does not turn you away, say, "How dare you," when the rest of society will. Rather, he can declare that you are clean, that you are pure, that his blood can wash away all sins, that he can give you a victorious life, that he can give you hope when life is hopeless. And I'd like to ask you this morning that if you are in need of help of any kind, if you come to us this morning and you say, "Man, I struggle privately with an addiction, or I struggle privately with a sin that nobody knows about, and I just feel hopeless. I've tried to get help, and nobody can help me. And maybe it's today that you start pushing the crowd aside, and you say, I will do whatever it takes to grab a hold of Jesus, because nothing else is working. And I will tell you this right now, nothing else will. I'm going to ask you this morning that you make the choice. I'm going to ask you this morning that you say, you know what, enough is enough. You cannot be so far gone that our Savior will not rescue you. If we took a poll in 2000, how many people thought George would pursue a doctorate? How many people thought that George would be on a board of a ministry, that George would help run ministries, that he would be sharing his story about how God changed his life? You know, most people would say, that's not going to happen. The guy's never going to make it. But Jesus changed his life. He can change yours too. I'm going to ask, we're going to put some song lyrics up on the screen. We're going to play a song, and I just want to ask that you read the words. Read the words and ask yourself, ask our Savior, are there things that I need to give to Jesus today? And then we'll give you a moment to respond and we'll be done. And you offer us hope. My prayer is this morning, Lord, if there's anybody in this church who is struggling, that you would give them the courage to say, enough is enough. Give them the courage, to Lord, to say, I am done. I've tried all I can. I'm going to stop looking for excuses, and I'm going to push everything out of the way, and I'm going to pursue Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray today is the day where you give somebody in this room courage to say, enough is enough. I want to pursue Christ. I want to break free of addiction. I want to break free of attitudes. I want to break free of whatever it is. Lord, it is for freedom that you set us free. Let us not return anymore to the slave market of sin. Heavenly Father, give your people courage. Again, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.